Oh, so glad you're with us. Thanks for worshiping with us at Bethlehem Church here in the South Venue, wherever you're at. Man, glad you're here. Happy Mother's Day. We are so thankful for mom. I obviously am limited in my understanding of the pressures of being mom, but I'm not limited in the understanding of the influence mom has. In fact, the most well-known evangelical Christ follower, influential person in the church in the last 100 years, really worldwide, is the late Billy Graham, and I love what he said this Mother's Day. He said, "It is only God himself who fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of character in her children. The single greatest gift of grace in my life outside of my salvation that comes through Christ Jesus is my wife, Nan. She is not only my wife of 21 years, she's mom to my 3 kids. She is the steady for us in the midst of crazy schedules. She is the calm in the midst of life's storms. She prays before she speaks, and when she speaks, I listen to her, and there's not even a close second when it comes to people who have influence in my life." Right? Her compassion for others has become the compass that directs my soul. She tells me how proud she is of me and how much she loves me when I feel like the world's against me. And she reminds me I'm not as great as I think I am when I'm pretty convinced I'm awesome. Right? She reminds me. She's actually in this room, and she is an example of hundreds, really thousands of moms that make Bethlehem Church great, who love Jesus, and we're thankful for all of you. But not only am I a husband of a wife that is the mom to my 3 kids, I am also the son as well. And my mom died when I was 16 years old of a battle with cancer. And so I've lived now, but she died when she was 43. I am 44. I've outlived her. But although my time with her was more limited than I would have hoped, her influence in my life is insurmountable. And reality is this: if God has used me in your life, I'm the product of a praying mom. And if God has used me in any way in your life, and by that being your pastor, maybe there's something at some time I've said or God's used that His Holy Spirit has used. If that is true in your life, here's what I want you to know: that is the answered prayers of a mother. And God answered her prayers. And so I am thankful. Although we don't understand the pressures you live in daily, what we do see, ladies, is the contribution you make eternally. In fact, to honor you this Mother's Day, here's the good news. I'm not going to ask you to stand. We're actually going to stand for you. So moms, be seated. Kids and husbands and fathers, will you rise in honor? And let's give our ladies a big round of applause. So if you are, stay standing, and we're going to put a hand, if we're here with our ladies, our moms, we're going to put a hand on their shoulder, grab their hand, we're going to pray a prayer of blessing over them this Mother's Day, a prayer of thankfulness for them. Father, Proverbs 31 says, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." And I am thankful for the women in this room, the life givers, the moms in this room. We are thankful for them. We are thankful for their influence. We are thankful for their generosity. We're thankful for their sacrificial spirit. We're thankful that the beauty that they exhibit is not just a beauty that is external, although there are many beautiful women all over this campus. Lord, we are thankful for the beautiful nature that is Christ in them, the hope of glory. And that they are women who were changed by Jesus and walk with Jesus. Although they do it imperfectly, they serve and have been changed by a perfect Savior. We're thankful for the women in this room, the moms. In a day of anxiety, I pray, in a day and age of anxiety, where we worry about our kids and we worry about the future, I pray a spirit of peace over these ladies' lives. The God of peace that transcends understanding would guard their heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in the name of Jesus that's above every name, thanking you, God, for the gift of moms. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. So moms, we love you. You can be seated. I knew exactly, out of context, week 4, and I knew exactly what I wanted to talk about. And I knew it's what mom would want me to talk about. And you can take a deep breath. Mom wouldn't want me to talk about mom. Mom would want me to talk about what she cherishes and values the most, and that's her family. If you got your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 22. There's a verse that's really probably the most consequential verse in Scripture when it talks about the direct relationship and influence of a parent, but it's also one of the Scriptures that's taken most out of context. And before I get there, I've been pastoring now 12 years at Bethlehem Church, so I got a little tenure under my belt. And when you think about family, I look back when I was 32, 31, right in there when Nan and I first came. We've been married 8 years. My oldest was 4. His sister was 3. And we just had the baby brother, Caleb, who celebrates his birthday this weekend. He was brand new when we got to Bethlehem Church. He came in to the world. But I was young, and I felt, not from the church, but I felt this pressure that as a young pastor, I needed to talk like I knew what I was talking about. Especially when it came to marriage and family. And I knew everything because I've been married a whopping 8 years. And I had a 4-year-old and a 3-year-old. So I look back now, and I kind of, some of you who've been here for the whole time that I was here, I look back and there, you know, a lot of you knew in the last years, but there's some that I look around the room, you've been there. I apologize for some of my early messages, right? I look back and think, my God, what was I saying? I just sounded like a fool, right? Because now I look back, it's crazy how when you're looking on the outside at something, you see it clearly. But when you get in the middle of it, you're like, I don't know what I'm doing here. There's nothing that's more true of than parenting and family. In fact, I look back over my old manuscripts, my old teachings, and this is just me smiling. The early days at Bethlehem when Jason knew everything, when he had a 4-year-old at home and he could tell you everything, here's the way my message sounded. 10 rules for raising godly kids. Because who wouldn't know who's been married 8 years with a 4-year-old, right? But then a few years later, my wife and I had a little more life experience, and I looked at my message, 8 guidelines for raising good kids. Here's just some guidelines that hope you help. Then I end up getting 2 middle schoolers on my hands, and now my messages are different. They sound like a little bit like this, 5 principles for just raising kids. Right? And now that I've got 2 teenagers and I've been doing it for a while, one's driving, here's what I would say. 3 suggestions that might help you survive parenthood. I don't know. Come on, right? That's just the reality of what we feel. I say all that to go, here's the thing about family. It's never over. It's never a finished product. Have you ever noticed that about family? Like, it's not a done deal. It's not a finished product. It's also always in process. And so Proverbs 22, there's a verse, and I want to give you thoughts, nothing that I haven't said before, but I want to give you principles of what we actually believe the Bible teaches about this crazy thing called family that can both be a blessing, but also can be great burden. It's a daily thing, and here's what Proverbs 22 says. Train up a child in the way he, or you could put she, should go, and even when he or she is old, they will not depart from it. Anybody ever seen this verse, read this verse, saw this verse? Raise your hand. It's a proverb, right? It's a proverb. The proverb's talking about the hands-on influence and responsibility and impact a parent has in their child's life. It's talking about the weight that the family can play in rearing a child's life. There are tons of other examples in scriptures from this. But candidly, this verse is taken out of context sometimes, right? This verse doesn't say a child raised correctly guarantees the results you want always. It's not what it says. Nor does this verse say a child raised correctly will come back to the Lord eventually. That's not what it says. Somewhere what I've found in the years of talking with parents, will not depart became will come back eventually. That's not the same thing. This is a proverb, not a promise. Pastor Matt last summer did a series on Proverbs, did a great job. Let's talk about the difference between a proverb and promise. Let me unpack. Promises are absolute, especially God's. When he makes a promise, you can count on it. You can take it to the bank. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In Jesus, we have our yes and amen of all the promises. A proverb is different. Proverbs are observations about how life generally works. They're God-breathed. It tells us what usually happens, not what always happens. These are wisdom statements, not universal promises. Solomon's talking to parents, saying, what I've seen when I observe life is that you can set the trajectory of your children's life and they will not stray from it normally. But what he is not saying is you have final authority. He's saying you have impact, you have responsibility, you have influence. What Solomon is not saying is you have final authority. It's guaranteed if you do these things. That's not what he's saying. In fact, if you're taking notes, if you get your Bethlehem Church app, let me give you a couple of thoughts. Even if you're not in the context of family, this applies to you because the reality of Scripture is crystal clear. Here's what I want you to put down. We teach this over and over at Bethlehem in different ways. Once a year, I do a family and parenting marriage series. I say this at baby dedications or child dedications. We say this. Here's what I want you to put down. We believe the Bible teaches parents are the primary spiritual influence in the life of a child. That the Bible teaches that it is the parent, mom and dad, that are the primary spiritual influence in the life of a child. Now, if you're taking notes, write out beside it, not the church, which means in your case, Bethlehem Church. What? I know it's crazy. Let's see what Moses says in Deuteronomy. This is going to sound really familiar because Jesus said these words last week if you were here when we talked about judgment. Here's Moses talking to the nation of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Jesus said that exact same thing. He was borrowing from Moses. This statement right here is known as the Shema. It's a dedication, a vow that all the Jewish people learn. Love the Lord your God with everything you got. It's about your relationship with God. So Moses is saying to the parents of the Israelites, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And here's how you're going to put them on your hearts. Impress them on your children, parents. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Let me translate walk along the road. Feel like you're an Uber driver. Anybody in the room? Right, when you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Moses was saying this as the people of Israel were leaving the wilderness where they'd wandered for 40 years and they were about to go into the promised land. He's giving the baton of leadership, my pen here, he's giving the baton of leadership over to Joshua, and he knew things were about to change. They were used to the wilderness and not having anything, and so they were dependent, but they were about to walk into the plush lifestyle that the promised land afforded. And so Moses is saying this, and here's what he's saying. When you have nothing, faith is instinctive. But when you have everything, faith has to be passed on intentionally. When you don't have anything, all you got is faith to hold on to. And you have a desperate need for God. But when you have everything, you've got to be intentional because you can be blinded to the fact that you don't really need God. I'm not saying if you are here, your family has everything or you have it completely figured out and there's nothing you don't want. But what I am saying, if you're listening to me, if you're watching online, we live in a generation with more luxuries and comfort than anybody in human history. Us, right? Being intentional is owning as a family what happens in the walls of your home has more influence in the life of your child than what happens in the walls of the church. What happens in the walls of your home has way more influence in your child's life than what happens in the walls of the church. Think about it on the sheer reality of time we get with your kids and time you have with your kids. Just that. Right? The Bible teaches parents are the catalyst. The church, we are the partners. Listen to me, don't flip that. I was a student pastor back when I was young and hip and had hair. 12 years ago, student pastor before I became a pastor years ago. And although we know that, what happened oftentimes when kids began making choices or didn't want to come to the church or whatever, I would get a call from parents. Little Johnny, little Susie, don't have friends, they don't like the church, da 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 da. Listen to me, I get it, I'm the partner, we're the partner, you're the parent. And it suddenly became the church's fault, the church, the church, the church. And when I say that, many times parents are the priority, parents are the primary spiritual catalyst. There's a sense, I look around the room, many of you are like overwhelmed, like it's an obligation. Man, my junk's, I'm a mess. My life's not perfect. My parents weren't believers. Jason, that sound, I don't mean it to be an obligation. Scripture doesn't put it on to you as an obligation. It's an opportunity Scripture wants you to see. It's a God-given opportunity that you have, not meant to be obligation or you to be overwhelmed. I don't know the Bible like you do. Parents, primary spiritual catalyst, what do you mean? Let me free you up. It's real simple. Here's what I put. When I talk about parents, I'm talking about authenticity is greater than performance. If you're the primary spiritual catalyst, the primary spiritual influence, here's what I want you to know. I am going to say authenticity is greater than performance. What do you mean? A real, live, true, happening relationship with Jesus Christ has staying power. Saying we are a Christian family that has Christian values as a mode of behavior modification has no staying power and will drive your kids away. Man, he said something there. So I'm about to come back because you guys missed it. Every other service got it. Authenticity, a real live relationship with Jesus that's happening in your life, that's on display in your home, versus the simple idea of we're a Christian family with Christian values, when really you're using that as behavior modification, does nothing but drive the next generation away. Now you're with me. Our faith is a story of redemption and restoration, not perfection. Like your faith, the gospel is about restoration and redemption, not perfection. So what I mean is, parents, mom, dad, single mom, single dad, God wants to do a work in your life every day, and the work in your life that God is doing every day can be on display so your kids see the goodness and grace of God happening in your life, not perfection. They're watching you change. They're watching you walk. They're watching you pray. They're watching you struggle. That has staying power. You be a good Christian boy and girls. Behavior modification drives them away. Drives them away. So what do you mean, Jason? So we pray as a family. My family sitting in this room. They haven't said any other. Fourth time I preached all weekend. They're sitting in this room. We pray. Last night at 10:30, we prayed. We pray not just when granny has cancer or when people are in trouble. We pray because we want our kids to realize we believe God's active in our life and in our home. How long do y'all pray? We prayed a whopping 2 minutes last night. At the close of my sermon, I preached to them before I came up. No, I'm kidding. At the close of a day, we just prayed together. We prayed for a few moments, acknowledging our need for God, not just a blessing over the meal or when somebody's in need. Nan and I, my wife, we try to spend time with God. We walk with God, call it a quiet time, but we want to be loud about our quiet time. What do you mean? That doesn't mean I walk around the house preaching to my kids after I read a verse in the morning. You know what that means? I make sure I leave my Bible sitting out where they can see it. Nan and I's prayer journal sits on the kitchen table. Right, we want our kids to actually know we walk with God. We just don't do ministry and pastor. Right? What else does that mean? It means in the midst of a busy week, and we've got one that's driving, one that still we're driving places, and they can't go as far, and we got another. We're always going somewhere, in May especially. Is it me? Let me say this. Is May not the worst month ever when it comes to busyness? If you're in charge of a school, what's wrong with you? Right? Like, don't plan all these activities. We want, like, the reason we send them to you is for you to keep them busy. We don't want to come to their activities, right? Can I get a witness? Do you want to have this moment with your kid? No, man, I don't. I don't. I got plenty of moments at the house. I want you to have a moment with my kid. Man. But you're pulled here, there, and yonder, and we're just all the time, everywhere, pulled all over the place. Right? Take notes back there, okay? Right? One of our heads of school. Write that down, okay? We're pulled all over the place. It's happening. And so at the end of a bit, school drama, friend drama, we're tired. So here's what we get. 10:30 on Wednesday night. What is one thing you're grateful for? Because the reality is, in the midst of mundane, busy life, there's always something to be grateful for, because we have a good Father who's watching over us and who cares for us. Guess what? The last month of our life, my kids are sitting in here. They'll tell you this. My wife and I separately have had to sit down and apologize to our kids. Not because we had a tone we took. We had an attitude. I said something I shouldn't say. I was harsh. I know. I would rather, I know it's crazy, how could we all laughing at, right? Listen, I would rather own that I make mistakes and sin than act like I've got it together and make an excuse and they need to get over it. Parents, that's authentic. We're trying to authentically walk with the Lord. I'm still I'm not perfect. A staying power is somebody who walks with Jesus and their kids see it, not perfection. In fact, there's so many studies written about Gen Z right now about kids who are deconstructing their faith. There's tons of research. Now, it's no more than normally has, but now we have research for everything. And you'll read the research and it's like, what is it? Well, it's, you know, postmodernism and humanism and secularism and throw all these isms in there. That's the problem. And I don't argue with some of that, but what I think it needs to be said is oftentimes, go back to last week's message and even what I said, parents, here's what I want you to hear. Homes that trumpet and champion Christian values without living a life that's actually changed by Jesus comes across as hypocrisy and phony. And the next generation rejects it. Let me say it again. Families and homes that are changed by Jesus and live that out, but families that just, we're a Christian family and that's not how we act. And we have Christian values because that's not the way you were raised. Let me tell you what the next generation is going to do. Reject it. Because you're putting on something them you don't live out yourself. They see it. J.P. Pakluta. He's a pastor who's done a lot of research on Gen Z. I never play a clip. I don't know JP personally. I've read his material on Gen Z. He did a little minute clip about 6 weeks ago. He pastors Harris Creek right outside of Baylor University, where he talks about the danger of when your faith is a hobby. Like, your faith is a hobby means you pick it up and put it up when it serves you well. Now, he gets worked up. Y'all never seen somebody get worked up. He gets worked up right here. But I want you to see it because he's basically saying, if your faith is a hobby, go do something else. You're not helping out the cause. Watch this. What I love about that is the idea, it's not our faith is the center point of our life. I would say this, and I believe you're not on Mother's Day if this is not true for you, but what I want to say, even if you're watching online, if faith is a hobby you pick up when it serves you well or when you're in trouble, go find another hobby. Because what you're doing is pushing children away in the name of Christian values. They're not buying it. So what are you saying? Here's the way I put it. Jesus isn't a priority, he's a person. A priority is something on the list. A person is somebody you have a relationship with. That's different things. Like in Colossians, as you're taking notes, Paul would use the word Jesus Christ is preeminent. Colossians 1. He's before all things, he's in all things, and in him all things hold together. He is preeminent. That he is supreme. That's the word Paul is saying. When it comes to Jesus, he's supreme. Not he's priority. Priority is on a list of important things, Jesus is one of them. What Paul is saying, because of the gospel and Jesus, he's a relationship that defines everything else. So when I say about parents, the primary spiritual catalyst, spiritual influence, here's what I want you to hear me say. It's about making sure you keep the main thing, and Jesus is a priority. Don't hear me saying that. What do you mean? When we think priority list, oftentimes, here's the way we look at it. Okay, all, you know, got a lot going on in life. You got a lot going on in life. I got a lot going on. Everybody's got a lot going on in life. That's just life, especially if you get kids at home. Jesus, faith is first. our family, marriage, time together, kids, you know, that type deal, then we got to have a career. You're good at something. God gifted you for something. You should be. God gave you that gift, and that helps you get money because you got kids, right? You got church. Hopefully it's Bethlehem. If you're listening, it's not Bethlehem. We love you. If it is Bethlehem, it's church. It's not a place we go to, but it's actually a body we're a part of. It's brothers and sisters in Christ that live differently, but because of Jesus, we walk together. Try to be light and salt in the world. You got your physical health, your fitness. And by physical health and fitness, the idea that your body's the temple and it matters to God. And so you want to take care of yourself, right? Not just for an Instagram reel, but actually because you want to take care of yourself. That's neither here nor there. And then you got hobby and sports and activities and extracurricular activity, and dance and music and whatever. And then you got friendships. When I say parents are the primary spiritual catalyst, spiritual influence, here's what I'm not telling you it's all about, of all the things, make sure Jesus is most important. Jesus isn't a thing. He's a person, and that relationship with Jesus invades every aspect of your life. It's not Jesus, then all these other things. And parenting's not about managing the tension of all this. So take a deep breath and relieve yourself, because that's not what I'm saying. In fact, if you're taking notes, here's the way I would say it. It's not Jesus then all things, it's Jesus in all things. A priority list is about what you do. A relationship is about who you are. It's about my worth and my value. Changes everything. So what do you mean? Think about it like this. Because the defining relationship in my life, Jesus, is Jesus at the center of my imperfect family, and Jesus at the center of my imperfect marriage, and Jesus at the center of my imperfect parenting, is Jesus at my job, the career he's given me, whether it's the one I have or the one I want, is Jesus at the center of that because I'm working around people, and God gives me money, not just so I can retire early, but so I can use it for his kingdom, and is Jesus at the church? The church isn't a religious institution that I nod my hat to on Easter, Mother's Day, and Christmas. It's actually the body of Christ that's eternal, that exists in all time and space. It's Jesus, the reason I take care of my physical body and my mind. I mean yours, obviously I don't. Jesus, at the in fitness, I take care of myself because my body's a temple of the Holy Spirit and I want to honor him with time. It's Jesus in my hobby. So the sports my kids play, the activities they're a part of, the dance, the music, all of that. Now listen to me. It's this right here, parents, lean in for a second. We're in a culture that what you do and how well you do it performs who you are, but we're believers in Christ, which means Jesus defines who we are. There was a time in our society, and let me kind of move in and step real gently, where sports used to build something in students, built something in kids. Now, sports has become youth sports has become a political, toxic mess. Why? Because kids have always been kids, but parents are projecting their broken lives onto their kids and finding their worth in how well their kid does, instead of letting sports build something in them. Somebody's preaching. I'm going to sin. There's a ton of great coaches. There's a ton of great things. And there's a lot of upside down in this. Why? Because it's become what we do and we're not happy with our life. So little Johnny's going to be the next Austin Riley. No, he's not. You think he is. He's not. Right? And then you got friendships and relationships. Here's what I'm saying. Take all of this. 100 years from now, none of that's going to matter. Here's what's going to matter. And so that gives definition. It's not Jesus. It's Jesus in, not Jesus then. Parenting's hard. Advice is easy. Critique is easy. I'm in the middle of it with you. And it's not so simple. So the way I would end, when we talk about parents and families and the power that we have, here's what I would say as we close. What I pray over lasts, and what I don't pray over doesn't last. Parents are the primary spiritual influence in a child's life. That's supposed to be a unique opportunity. It doesn't meant to be an obligation. Who and what I pray for is actually what matters if you think about it. Praying is not a luxury or a language for super spiritual Christians. It's actually the breath of our faith and the breath of the church. So parents, what you are powerless to do is what God can accomplish. It's the Ephesians 3. He accomplished the immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Grandparents in the room. Grandparents watching in our campuses. Grandparents online. Let me say this to you. Be better at praying for your grandkids than you are at spoiling them. And I'm all good with you spoiling them, especially because it makes me spend less, right? I'm down with it. Spoil them. Spoil them. Spoil them. I'm all down with it. But be better at praying for your grandkids than you are spoiling them. Why? Because I've said this before, legacy grandparents aren't what you leave for your kids. Legacy is what you leave in your grandkids. Stuff rots. And two traps I find in my own life. I find pastoring for a number of years because of Proverbs 22. Train a child up in the way he should go and he will not depart from it. When it's out of context, what happens is two things: unwarranted guilt or foolish pride. Here's what you have. Here's what Proverbs 22 says. You have influence and you have responsibility. Here's what Proverbs 22 is saying. You have the power to cultivate a life, but here's what Proverbs 22 is not saying. You can't change a heart. Every generation has to choose to follow Jesus. You parents in your house, in your home, you have the chance to cultivate the light. Get what you can't do? Change a heart. You can't do it. Only God can. Post-COVID, our staff, when we began to regather, I felt God prompt, just saying, y'all got to go to a deeper place of dependency. Every Thursday from 11 to 11:30, we meet right here in this room, our staff, and we pray. 30 minutes. I've never made that public. It's not something we meet from 11 to, not because I'm against it, because we don't do it to make it public, but I wanted to say, 11 to 11:30, we meet and we pray. We don't talk about prayer. We don't sing about prayer. We don't teach about prayer. Guess what we do? We pray. You know who we pray for? You. I look around the room. Many times we prayed for you by name. Your family. Things that are happening. We pray for the gatherings that we'll have on the weekend. And we pray. And there's something I read to our elder board two or three weeks ago, and I read also to our staff. I came upon it, and it was just a huge reminder. Here's what it says. When we depend upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon leadership, we get what leadership can do. When we depend upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. And so on. Lean in. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. And so let me say this to the parents in the room. When you depend on parenting, you get what parenting can do. Influence. Impact. But what parenting can't do is what only God can do. Change your heart. And that's why we pray. Only God can change a heart. Every one of our sons and daughters must make their own decision to follow Jesus. You can't make it for them. I want everybody to lean in. This is what's guided my parenting. If you're an adult in this room, wherever you're at, here's what I want to make sure everybody knows how all this ends. And I hope how it ends for you. What do you mean ends? Like when it's all said and done. I hope you have a house on the lake, man. I hope you have a house at the beach. It all goes well for you. Invite me, I'll come. I hope it works out. But let me tell you where it all ends, really. Standing before God. All of it. And my three children will not stand before God holding my hand. They will stand before God to give an account for the decision they made. They will not stand before God as Jason Britt, the pastor's kid. Nan and I will not stand before God holding hands together as a married couple. You're going to give an account. That's how it all, how does this end? You giving an account before God for your life. That's how it ends. How it ends. That's how it all ends. And so for that, what I know by this is this. There is some things only prayer can accomplish. God can change your heart. I love what Luis Palau, famous evangelist, said, and here's how it ends. God doesn't have grandchildren, only children. What does that mean? You're not standing before God on the heritage of your family. You're standing before God because you chose to become a son or daughter of the King. Well, some of you adults in this room, I was raised in a so-and-so church and I've always been around. That's fine. Your heritage means nothing. Tell you how good heritage is before God. Not. What'd you do with the person of Jesus? God has no grandchildren, only children. Every generation must make a choice. Will you stand with me as we close? With nobody leaving, have you made the choice to follow Jesus? Our prayer teams are actually going to get in place as we close our time together. My question is, have you made the choice to follow Jesus? The Bible says God demonstrates his love for us, that while you and I were sinners, Christ died for us. For many of us in this room, here's what you need to know. The prayers of your mom is that you would know and walk with Jesus. The prayers of your wife is that you would know and walk with Jesus. And maybe God's been stirring. So with your head bowed and eyes closed, today it makes sense. What does it mean, right, to like to be in relationship with God, that you've trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? God sent Jesus to do what we could not. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose again. And the Bible says it's by grace we are saved through faith. Faith means I can't save myself. God can. And I'm placing my faith in Jesus. And I'm placing my faith in Jesus. If that's you, just go, like God's been stirring. It's been some time. Your heart's been pounding. And even I've talked about family, you know. You've got religion or this is all new to you and you're sitting standing out on the road. What do I do, Pastor? What do I do? All I would simply say this. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Right where you're at, that you just say, Jesus, I'm choosing to follow you. I'm choosing to trust you for forgiveness. I'm choosing to follow you. I can't save myself, and the best I know how, I'm placing my faith in you. From the back to the front, I'm choosing to follow you. I'm placing my faith in you, trusting you for the forgiveness of my sin. If you prayed that, maybe you didn't even pray it in this moment, but you prayed that in a small group recently with a friend, maybe at your house, maybe in the middle of the night, you knew the Lord was stirring in you and it was time to make a decision. But if you've made that decision right now in these moments or in the last few weeks and not let anybody know, nobody's looking around. It's just you and I. And you just go, Pastor, I prayed that. Will you just lift your hand so I can pray a prayer of blessing over you all over this room? Lift it high. Absolutely. 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 God, for my brothers and my sisters whose hands are raised, I pray they know it is salvation that comes and all heaven celebrates. 5, 10, 15 hands around the room. And I pray that they would know all heaven celebrates. There's no greater day than the day we say yes to following Jesus. All heaven celebrates. In a few moments, we're going to close singing Numbers chapter 6. That's the song, The Blessing. Actually, that song came out during the COVID years, and we come back to it from time to time because it's such a song that's singing Scripture. We're going to close by making that declaration. I'll be standing down front. Some of our staff and our prayer team is going to make their way. Maybe today, if you made that decision or hear something, maybe today we could pray a prayer of blessing over you and your family in this Mother's Day. It's been an awesome time for me to pray over people the last few services. And as we close these last 2 or 3 minutes, our prayer teams are in place. I'll be down here. And as we sing this song, if we could pray a prayer blessing over you, we would love to. And so, Father, we declare the Scripture, Numbers chapter 6. God, for those that said yes to Jesus, we celebrate. For those in this room that maybe today's about a prayer of blessing and thanksgiving, as we worship you, as we close, we receive the blessing. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.